Please to Exodus chapter 35, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. If you'd like a copy of that, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see you have one from the New International Version. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahismach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work, just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Now turn with me, please, to John 14. If that could be described as a description of what God will do, then John 14 is where Jesus is speaking about how. John 14, beginning in verse 25. Jesus is speaking. "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." Now turn with me, please, to the results of God's giving on this particular subject, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 for the reading from the New Testament epistles. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Verse 13, and the one phrase that's there is the one I wanted to call your attention to, share with God's people who are in need. The Greek word for share there is the word we're really focusing on through these series, the word from which we get koinonia. Last year I read a biography of William Carey. He's been called the father of modern missions. That's questioned. I think there's good historical reason for questioning, but there's no doubt about it that he was a real pioneer in carrying the gospel into other countries. Remarkable man. Remarkable in his accomplishments. He suffered incredible hardships. Went to India. Built schools. Publishing firms. Translated and printed parts of the Bible into over 40 Indian languages. We sometimes say that one or two people are Wycliffe translators doing well if they can get into one or two languages. This man, back in those years, without all the help that they have, was able to get at least parts of the Bible into 40 different languages. He built up two separate support systems for missions. He battled the Indian government, the British government, the other churches. He's a real hero in modern missions. But through all these years and all these amazing accomplishments that everyone's reading about today, publishing and republishing and republishing biography, reading about William Carey. But through all those years, William Carey had a sister who was paralyzed. She never left her bed. She couldn't do one thing to help her brother in India except pray. And so hour after hour, and week after week, month after month, and year after year, flat on her back in a bed, she prayed for her brother. Warren Myers, the man, incidentally, who keeps us in contact with the Treses, once asked this question, and he's published it recently in a book. To whose account will God credit the victories won by this remarkable man, William Carey? To the man who's so well known, father of modern missions, all the biographies and other works. Or to the sister. You know, we don't even have her first name. We don't even know what her first name was. To whose account will God credit those victories? That's part of what we mean when we're talking about the fellowship. And the fellowship means sharing gifts. Last week we thought together about how fellowship is a partnership. It's a partnership that's produced there and a relationship among people that's caused in order to produce a product. An association of people who are in business together. The partnership in the gospel. In this particular case, it's in the gospel. Sharing together the liabilities and the blessings. Of being together in the business of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now today, we're thinking further into that same subject. What is it that each one of us brings to that partnership? What is it that we have to invest and to share with the others, to have a part in with them? We learned last week that we can share in prayer, praying for each other and with each other. That's what Carey's sister was doing. That was her part in that. Question was, he got the credit for it. But could that ever have taken place without her prayers? Same thing happened with John G. Payton. There's a man behind John G. Payton by the name of John Inglis. And Payton received the credit for it, and it was needed all over the world. Australia, the cornerstone of the church down there in Geelong, Australia, was laid by John G. Payton, the founding church. And over in the United States and Britain, John G. Payton. But behind John G. Payton was John Inglis. And behind John Inglis was another. We almost never hear about them. Prayer. Praying for each other. That's one way we have of investing in a partnership. Support. Financial giving. We talked about that just a little bit. We'll talk about that again later. But that's another way we have of investing in this partnership, as the Philippians did for Paul. These are two of the kinds of shares or parts that we have in a fellowship, in a partnership. But now, in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul is describing the spiritual gifts, the seven spiritual gifts that he listed there as we read them: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, administering or organizing, and mercy. In the Old Testament, he said that he would give to people certain skills or abilities. In John there, he said, "Now I'm sending my Spirit, the Comforter, and he will be the Counselor, and he will bring you my joy and my peace." And then in Romans, he says, and furthermore, you will see these results. These seven gifts will begin showing up. In the verse just before listing these seven gifts, God compares the partnership to a partnership that we have in our physical bodies. He says, it's like a physical body. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. A very interesting word. Each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. And then in a verse just after listing the gifts, God says, share, and again we have this word from which we get koinonia, with God's people who are in need. The implication is very, very strong in Romans there. Whatever I have given to you is to be shared with the others, as you are one body. Peter says it this way over in 1 Peter 4:10. And here it's very explicit, not implicit. Each one should use whatever gift, singular, he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, this is the particular spiritual share that each one of us brings to the partnership in the gospel. This morning, we're not going to talk about what that gift is. At the end of this series on fellowship, we're going to be talking with you again about what your particular gift is. I can't talk to each one of you individually, but I can help you to see, on the basis of God's description of these gifts, what yours is. Each one of you has to determine that yourself. No one else can tell you that. But we'll talk about that at the end of this series. What we're talking about this morning has to do with the sharing of this gift, whatever it is, with the whole fellowship. So there are seven facts about spiritual gifts and how we share them in a spiritual fellowship that I want to cover with you here this morning and show you how important to the partnership in the gospel. The first fact involved in sharing spiritual gifts is that God gives the kind of spiritual gift that we're talking about here. God gives this kind of gift. In the Old Testament, I read you that passage there which described about how God had put within those particular men particular crafts, abilities, skills to do all that work with gold and silver and with stone and with the embroidery and cloth. God gave them particular abilities, not only to have those, to be able to do those things, but to teach others to do those things. A spirit of skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. That is simply an illustration. We're not talking about God's giving that kind of gift now. The God who could put that kind of skill into a person can also do what he has said here. When he said, "I will give a gift," we're talking about a different kind of gift. Exodus 35, these were the talents, the abilities, the skills. Romans 12 are the motivations. What is it that a person wants to do? The particular desire that God has put into a person's heart and life to do. We're talking about motivations, not talents or skills. And God, in His sovereign grace, chooses to make one man a prophet. And that, to him, is just the most important motivation. There just can't be anything more important than that. The statement of black and white, sin and righteousness, judgment. There just isn't anything more important than that. And he'll tell you that. God, in His sovereign grace, has given that particular motivation to some people. Another one is a servant. There just isn't anything more important than understanding what your needs are and then meeting those needs. Don't bother me with getting money and trying to meet that need by somebody else doing it. I have to do that. And there's nothing that gives him a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction like knowing that he has worked from dawn to dark in just serving the needs of someone else. And God has put into someone else a particular desire to understand the facts and have them accurate. Every I dotted, every T crossed. I'm not just interested in whether it's right or whether the statement's right or not. I want to know where he got that statement. I want involved in the research. It doesn't really matter too much about the communication of that research. I just want that research and I want that done accurately. Every word study has to be right. And another just wants to be, I just want to come alongside everyone and just encourage them. I just want to be their encourager. And whenever I find that God's used me to encourage somebody else, that just really excites them. There isn't anything that can be as important as that. And another one is a giver. God puts that desire in his heart or her heart. I just want to give. God's given me the ability to get some things, and I just want to give what I've got. And whenever he finds that God has used his giving, there just isn't anything. And even if he doesn't find it, as long as he's doing the giving, he's just thrilled with that. And another one, he just, listen, things have got to be organized. I mean, we've got to get organized around here. This just has to be done in a businesslike way. And when he finds that God has used him that way, woe betide the man. Don't let me, I'm not even going to bother with it unless you give me the responsibility for it. You give me the responsibility for it, then I'll take it and carry the ball. But you either give me all of it or none. And when he finds that God has used him to get something straightened and organized and people working together so that they can do far more than they could if each individual just trying to do it himself, oh, it just gives him the biggest sense of satisfaction and accomplishment. And then there's the person who just understands the need. Just understands the spirit of another person. And he comes alongside and really meets that particular mercy. The need for mercy and understanding. You see, only God, only a sovereign God has the right to give to each person a particular motivation. And he's listed seven of them right there. God is administering to every man severally as he will. God has given you a gift. It's God's gift to you. Pay attention to it. If God has given you a gift, since he's given you a gift, you better know what that is. God will hold you responsible for how you use that particular share in the partnership. Second, this gift is for every Christian. Every Christian has one. Romans 1 through 11, God's laying the foundation of all of it. That tells about the salvation that God provides, Romans chapters 1 through 11. Then comes chapter 12, and he says, now since God has given his son on the cross, and this is the way you come into a right relationship with God, and you have done that. Now, your response to that, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, let me tell you what happens. And he goes on beyond that. After a person has come to know God in the person of Jesus Christ, then he describes to them what their motivational gifts are. And in the 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 11, you have the same thing happening. And then in chapter 12, he's talking about these gifts. And in 1 Peter, the same thing. Peter announces at the very beginning of his letter that he's writing to the elect. But the point is that every person who comes to know God in the person of Jesus Christ has a particular assignment, a particular responsibility in the body of believers. It's part of God's reason for saving your soul, that you would have this share to share, this part to carry out, this investment to make in the partnership, the fellowship of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, God points out how very, very wrong to disparage or to look down on either your own gift or the gifts of others. To say, I just don't think I have any gift. I don't have anything to offer to the body. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to pray for Jim McMahon. If Jim was here, I'd say the same thing. I've said it to him. I see no reason for not saying it to you. Jim has said over and over again, I can't be a pastor. He says, I just don't have the administrative abilities and other things like that. He says, I just can't do that. But now a congregation of people, and I heard from some of them back in Beaver Falls yesterday. In fact, I heard from two congregations. The other congregation said, planning to make a call. I said, well, you're late, so there's already a call for him. And they were surprised at that and said they'd take it into consideration. But I said to Jim, when you go out there to talk with those people about whether to accept this call or not, don't say to them that you just can't do it. You be careful not to despise their call. They have made a call. Now, don't despise it. Sometimes the way Jim comes across, I just can't do it, and that's not for me. And you know, it could be a case of despising. And so I said that to him, and I'd pray that you would pray for him. I don't know whether he's going to accept it or should accept it or not. But the fact that they have called puts a new light on the whole subject. And you need to be praying for him on that. Remember that God has given to you a gift. Don't despise God's gift to you. Pay particular attention to it. Don't think too highly of yourself either. Now, I have this gift. I'm sorry for all the rest of you. But on the other hand, don't despise it. I don't have anything that I could give. There's nothing that I have to give. Unless you're a teacher. You're not very important. That'd be like the eye saying to the hand, you know, I don't need you. Or the head saying to the foot, you know, I don't need you. Paul says it there in 1 Corinthians 12. God has arranged the parts of the body. God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. The gifts are not a reason for being divided. The gifts are a reason for coming together. So please remember that, and don't ever allow your gift to be a reason, an excuse for not being there with the body. The third fact to remember, the first one, it's God's gift. Only God has the sovereign right to do that kind of thing with a person. And the second one is that every Christian has one. No one's left out. The minute you became a believer, God has designated you for the particular responsibility and assignment to the body. And the third reason that God gives for these gifts, a fact to remember about them, is that they're there to glorify Him. They're there to glorify himself, and they're there to serve each other. Peter said it best. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, and so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Not so you'll get the praise, but in order that God would get the praise. And when you get your eyes off your gift and just get to the administering of the gift, then you forget who's doing it. And everybody rejoices in the fact that God gets the praise for it. Some gifts get more public attention than others. You just can't help that. But none of those are for our glory, as if we had not received. Why do we boast? As if we had not received all that we have. You don't have anything to boast about. Without what Jesus Christ has given you, you don't have anything worth boasting about. That's the long and the short of it. So don't. And remember that anything good that's in you has come from Jesus Christ. Remember once Don Molnix got up to share his testimony someplace. He's an accountant. He says, anything bad that you see in me is because of me. Anything good that you see in me is because of Jesus Christ. And then he went ahead to compare that to how he kept books and God kept books. Not that if this side outweighed this side, then we'd get into heaven. That wasn't it. He made a special point of pointing that out. But he says, anything bad that you see in me, that belongs to Don Mullins. Anything good that you see in me, that is totally the credit of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're getting at. That's what we're getting at. It's that God might be praised in Jesus Christ. And yet all of it is given for the common good. Now, the fourth fact that we need to remember in sharing your spiritual gifts is that God wants you to know that his gift to you, he wants you to know what it is so that you can concentrate on it. In 1 Timothy, Paul said to young Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Pay attention to that. Do not neglect your gift. In Romans 12, God said, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think about it. Pay attention to it. If you find your gift is prophecy, then give yourself to prophecy. Go to it. Have at it. If you find that it is serving, then give yourself to serving. And don't get to looking around at someone else and begin trying to ape theirs. Just give yourself to the one that God's put within you. His reason for saving your soul. If it's teaching, give yourself to teaching. If it's encouraging, give yourself to encouraging. If it's giving, then do it, and do it generously. If it's leadership, then lead with diligence. And if it's mercy, then make sure you mercy with mercy. In other words, make sure you know what God's gift is to you and then concentrate on it. Now, the fifth fact about spiritual fellowship and the gifts and spiritual fellowship is that you give yourself to that gift. And I've already said something of that. Devote yourself to it. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said it this way to young Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. That will be the way that you make your greatest contribution to the partnership involving everyone else. Just being and doing the thing that God put in you. His reason for saving your soul. Give you the greatest sense of fulfillment at the end of the day, the end of the life. They're just, and even as you go along in life, there just can't be anything as important as that. That's one way of finding out what your gift is. You look back over a week, or you've been away in some kind of ministry or something over a weekend or for a week, or you've been gone and doing something maybe for a couple of months, and you look back on it, you say, you know, that really was worthwhile. I can't imagine anything more worthwhile than that. And somebody with another gift says, you thought that was important? Well, don't you disparage the person. Don't you dare disparage the person who sees something else as being so very important. Give yourself to it. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he saved my soul. To the praise of God, I'm saying that before and after and in between. But because he wanted me, in connection with his praise and his glory, to do this particular thing. The sixth fact about fellowship of spiritual gifts is We have to trust Jesus Christ to produce the results. We're not responsible for the results. We're responsible for being and saying and doing whatever Christ wants us to. He is the one who's responsible for the results. After all, and said and done, it is Christ that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. The seventh fact involved in sharing spiritual gifts is that without love, you really can't share the particular gift that God's put in your heart and life. You can't do it without love. This point's especially clear in God's explanation of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And after all that beautiful description of 1 Corinthians 12, in which he warns very severely about the hand not saying to the head, I don't need you, or the eye not saying to the foot, no, I can get along without you. He warns severely against that. Points out that people can misuse these things in such a way as to cause divisions in the body. And that's just a horrible perversion of everything. But after he's discussed all that, all the way down through there, then at the very end, he says, now, will you get your eyes off your gift, off what you have, and begin thinking about what you are? And now, in the 31st verse, the last verse in that chapter, he says, and now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and become a sounding brass, and a gong, if I don't have love. And he starts through that chapter, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he goes through the seven gifts. You have prophecy, so you could do this, move mountains. You don't have love, it's not going to communicate. It's not going to communicate. So it's the love that enables you to communicate all of these. Do I have faith so I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. He goes through the seven gifts. He says all these other things are going to cease. And that Greek word for cease means just be hissed off the stage. That's what they used to do in the theaters. If they didn't like a guy when he came on to act, they'd hiss him so much that he'd have to leave the stage. That's the way the old Greek word was used there. And he said these other things are just going to be hissed off the stage of life. But the thing that's going to last will be love. Now, here's how it all works out in the fellowship or the partnership of the church. A man with a gift of prophecy says, now what we really, really need in order to be a church, and what this church really, really needs, are sermons and proclamations and expositions of sin, a proclamation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and a warning about the judgment that's come. If we can't have that, we just don't even have a church. That is the important thing. You know, he may go on to say, and since we don't do much of that at the Bible school in the morning or in the fellowship meeting on Sabbath evening, then I'm not going to attend those. And so, the very reason that God had for saving his soul, the very thing that is most needed at any of those meetings, the church is robbed of. Because he's using the gift as a reason for dividing instead of bringing together. A woman with the gift of serving says, now what we need in this church is a particular help for the poor and the needy, and plans for people to go out and actually do this. And since you're not actually doing that in the morning worship or the Bible school hour, then I'm just not going to bother attending those meetings. And the minute they do, the gift itself has become a means of dividing instead of bringing together the body. Another man with a gift of teaching says, now what you really need is an in-depth dialogue in Bible study with special study on doctrine or the study of words And I'll just pick out those particular sessions where you're doing that, because I know I can make my contributions at those. And the others, I won't bother to attend. And the very gift becomes an excuse for the dividing instead of the bringing together. And a fourth man with the gift of exhortation says, what we really need is more personal counseling for help with each individual member in learning to apply the scriptures at the level where I now am. You've gone over my head. And so I'll just have to go someplace else. And the very gift that the body needs, it doesn't get. Because that becomes misused as a reason for not being there, instead of a reason for being there. A man with the gift of giving says what we need is more generous giving for missionaries. Stop spending it on ourselves. Give it to others. And that testimony needs to be heard. But it needs to be heard in the context of all the others. And a sixth man with the gift of administration says, now what we need is a smooth-running business-like organization so that everything is done decently and in order. And until we get it, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And the gift becomes a reason, no, an excuse for division, instead of the very diversity that brings strength. The body is robbed of that particular gift. The seventh is a lady with a gift of mercy. What we need is more sensitivity and concern for people, the needs of others, the feelings of others. And so, since I don't always sense that in every meeting, then I'll go someplace where everybody else is really letting their feelings be known. And it's always easier to be around people that I'm like and people who are like me. When I'm with others, then I'm threatened. God says, you know, that threatening is good for you. But the other half of that coin is that the others need the very thing that God, a sovereign God, has built into you. And that's why love is so important. Genuine love. Practical love for everyone. The point is that without all seven, we can't be a church. It isn't a spiritual fellowship unless they're there. And it's by sharing whatever God has given you with everyone else on every opportunity. The prophecy that we need, the serving that we need, the teaching that we need, the exhortation, the giving, the administration, the mercy. Without all seven, the partnership in the gospel is not complete. And only when that is there is it complete. God said, share with God's people who are in need, who need what God has given you. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. I want to read you in just closing out of 1 Corinthians 12, because I've referred to it a number of times and I did not read it this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And that our parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it.
Known that I've tried to be faithful to you in reminding members of this congregation about the importance of the Bible school in the morning and the worship service and then the evening fellowship. God, I'd pray that you would speak your own message to every heart, and that I wouldn't just be scolding people, but that I'd be holding up to everyone your standard. That everyone would see the importance of your reason for saving his or her soul, and how important that is in every meeting. That there would be no meeting without this particular ministry and fellowship represented. God, help us to understand each other, that we would recognize where we're coming from, why it is that one person's so focused on this, and that I'm so blind to that. God, we'd pray that you would use us in the fellowship, in the partnership, to teach us to recognize in others those special purposes that only you as a sovereign God could put there. That we'd come away praising you all the more because you hadn't made everyone the same. God, we thank you for the things that we can accomplish simply because we're not all the same. Things that never otherwise would be done. Thank you for making eyes and hands and feet. And we'd pray now that you would bless each person as in the hours immediately ahead. He would evaluate his own investment, your reason for saving his soul and for bringing him into this fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing, let's sing together from 122A. Do the same thing we did last week. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2, then pause for the benediction. After the benediction, we'll sing the third stanza. The third stanza, after the benediction, of course, speaks of, "I therefore wish that peace may still within thy house remain, within thy walls. And ever may thy palaces prosperity retain, for brothers and companions' sake." That's our sense of concern, a statement of it for each other. Let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction. Grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, both now and forevermore. Amen.